Lord Jesus, as we come now to open this passage in Galatians, we ask and pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding, especially as I speak, and that what is said this morning might be what you want us to hear, and not our own thoughts or our own ideas. So speak to us, we pray, in your name. Amen. Perhaps you've come across the little kiddies book. Our kids loved it when they were toddlers. It was called Are You My Mother? Have you come across it? It's a story about a little chick who hatches from his egg, and his mom is not sitting on the egg when he hatches. And he doesn't know who his mom is. So he runs around the greater area on the farm asking various people and various things if they are his mother. He starts off, the first thing he finds is a digger who's digging a hole, and he stops and he asks the digger, Are you my mommy? And the digger responds, No, I'm not. And so the little chick runs off, and he speaks to a cow, and he speaks to a tractor, and he speaks to a dog, and he speaks to a cat, until eventually he finds his mother, and he is united with his real mom. Now, of course, that's a nonsense little kid's story, isn't it? Our kids loved it. But it's a story that actually every Christian needs to ask as well. Not so much, are you my mother, but who is my mother? And that's the title of the talk that I've given this morning. Who is my, or who is your mother? And I'm not talking here about our birth mothers. What I'm talking about is who our spiritual mothers are. As we get into this passage, hopefully you'll begin to see what I'm meaning by this. Just remember what Paul is doing as he's writing this letter to the church of Galatia. He's found out that the Christians in Galatia are more concerned about trying to earn their salvation and maintain their salvation by doing things of the law. So there was a whole group of so-called Christians who came into the church in Galatia who were saying that in order to be a true Christian and in order to ensure that you will not lose your Christianity, you have to obey the laws of Moses. And Paul is arguing and has been arguing all along through Galatians in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, that we must trust in Jesus, not in the law of God. Paul now throws a new angle into the mix, and he wants to show us here how wrong it is to live for the law and think that that will give us salvation. I want three comments that I want to make this morning, and my first one is moving from slavery to sonship. Verses 1 to 7. With the Judaizers, those were Jewish Christians. They were pushing salvation, or many of them were pushing salvation through the law of Moses. And Paul tells us that the law doesn't save us, as we discussed last week. And maybe you missed this talk. These talks are available on our website and you can go and listen to them. But Paul says that the law actually just shows us where we fall short of God. It cannot save us. But Paul now uses this little analogy, if you like, of a son of a father. He is the heir of the father's estate, but he is a young child. He's underage, and we're told here in verse 1, as long as an heir is underage, he is no different to a slave. And verse 3, so also when we were underage, that is, when we weren't yet Christians, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Now, I think most parents in this room here will have at some stage drawn up a last will and testament. In fact, it's not a bad thing to do if you haven't done it. But most parents in their last will and testament include a paragraph or a clause or a section saying what will happen with all their wealth and their estate if something should happen to them. What will happen to their kids? And in Helen and our will, we have a clause there stating that if anything should happen to us, and especially when our kids were smaller, who would be their legal guardian? Who would manage the estate until the kids were old enough to look after it on their own? And those things are in the will. But if anything did happen to Helen and I, and the kids were left, especially when they were younger, they would have access to everything that we had, but they wouldn't manage it. They wouldn't be able to say, I want to put all that money into this, and I want to buy that, and I want to do that. It would be governed until they are of a certain age, when then the entire estate would be handed over to them. And Paul is saying that in many ways that's how a slave is treated. A slave has access to everything, but they do not have the control of it. They cannot say, I want to spend money here or I want to spend money there. And Paul is saying that in terms of our spiritual walk with Christ, that is what we are like. Before Christ came into this world, Paul is saying, we were like slaves. We were heirs of the promise, but we were underage. We weren't old enough yet to receive everything. And he says, we are but like slaves. Paul says this is the same as the law of God. Let me just explain here. In chapter 3, Paul has told us that the law is our guardian until the appointed time when Jesus Christ came into the world. Now, he says that as Christians, we are not under the law of God anymore because Christ has come into our lives. We have matured enough, if you like, to inherit the whole estate. Paul says, verse 4, that when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, and notice this phrase here, to redeem or to rescue those under the law, so that we might receive adoption to sonship, or adoption as children of God. Do you see what Paul is saying? That when we accept Christ into our lives, verse 7, we are no longer a slave, that is, a slave to God's law, but we are God's children and also an heir. Paul is adamant that the Galatian Christians stop trying to earn and maintain their salvation by doing what the law requires. Just like a true son is free from trying to earn his father's love by obedience, and just like a slave needs to earn his master's love by obedience. Do you see the difference? A father loves his son. Yes, sometimes sons and or our children cause us to pull our hair out. Sometimes we are irritated by them. Sometimes we are annoyed by them. Sometimes they do things that really disappoint us. But does that stop our love for them? Well, in the true sense of it, it shouldn't stop our love for them. But if someone who is working for you does something that you don't like, how do we treat them? We might fire them. We might discipline them. We might take money off their salary. Whatever the case is. Do Do you see the difference? Someone who works for us earns our favor by obeying our laws. Whereas our children have our love even if they disobey our laws. And Paul says that is what the salvation of God is like. We don't earn God's love because we are children of God. We are shown God's love and therefore we obey Him out of love. It's the other way around, isn't it? It's not obedience, therefore love. It is love, therefore obedience. As true Christians, those of us who have accepted our own sinfulness, our own inability to obey God's law, and have accepted that Jesus died and rose for us again, we, through the Holy Spirit, are able to call God an amazing title. Just look at what Paul says here. In end of verse 6. The Spirit enables us to call God who? Abba, Father. Now the word Abba there, and you'll see the little footnote there, just means Aramaic for Father. But it's more than just Father. It's actually one of those words that we would use today like Dad or Daddy. It's a term of endearment, a term of a close relationship with somebody. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, because the Holy Spirit then comes into our hearts, we are able to call God Dad. Compare that with a servant. A servant's not going to call you Dad, are they, or Mom? They're going to call you Sir or Ma'am or Lord or Master. But sons and daughters can call their parents Mom or Dad because they have that relationship, because they are part of the family. But notice also what happens with a true child. A true child receives an inheritance as well. And we are told here in verse 7 that we are no longer a slave but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Friends, that's who we are in Christ. God is our Father, our Daddy. He is there. We don't have to earn His love. He loves us. And therefore we will obey Him. It's not that we suddenly got to make God like us. So how wonderful is that, friends? It means that even though my kids are not 100% obedient, and yes, I know I'm the minister, my kids don't always listen to me. So it is with us and God. Okay? We don't always listen to God. We've moved from slavery to sonship, not because we've earned it, but because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Taking the punishment that I deserve on Himself, and through that allowing us to be adopted into His family. No wonder Paul in verse 20 is perplexed about the Galatian Christians. No wonder he's saying, what's got into you? You have the love of God. Why are you trying to earn it again? And this is the second comment that he makes in this chapter. He says, we've moved from slavery to sons, but we are thinking that we want to go from sonship back into slavery. Paul can't understand the thinking of the Galatian Christians. Why, after being slaves to those who are, verse 8, by nature not gods, and why, after having been chosen by God, are we now, verse 9, turning back to those weak and miserable forces. Why, verse 10, are you now trying to observe special days and months and seasons and years as if that's going to make you a better Christian? Paul tells us in verse 9 that we are chosen by God. One commentator I felt made a helpful little illustration here at this point, and he says, you as an adult are wanting to adopt a little child. Perhaps you've gone to an orphanage somewhere and you see a little baby lying in a cot. Perhaps you draw into that baby for whatever reason it is. Has that baby now suddenly earned your love by doing something special for you? Have you had a glimpse into the future saying, this guy is going to be really rich and therefore I want him as my son because he will help me in my later years? Now, generally the answer is, I saw that child, I fell in love with that child, and I adopted that child. The child had done nothing to deserve being adopted. We know a lot of people who've adopted children. Some have adopted children that shouldn't have been adopted. Why? Because they're sickly, they've got ailments, they're HIV positive. Whatever the case is, it's not because they've earned their parents' love. It's because the parent loved them. And friends, that's how God deals with us. It's what the Bible calls grace. Yet, as Christians today, we tend to continue to live like the Galatian Christians. We try to earn our right to be in God's presence. And so we think, well, coming to church makes me right with God. I've had a bad week, so maybe I must come to church and then next week will be better. We think that if we bring our children up in the church, then at least they've got a good grounding for their future, even if they never go to church again in their life. And we think that that's going to make God like us more. We think that we've got to go through all the rituals of the church, baptism, confirmation, marriage, etc. Otherwise, God won't bless us. We might say things like, you know, I need to sort my life out first, and then I'll come to church. As if having a good life will make God like us more. Friends, all of us here this morning have heard that Jesus has died on the cross for us. He's died on the cross to free us from the curse of sin, the curse of the law, if you like, and took what we deserve on himself. When we say we need to earn God's favor by doing whatever these religious things might be, not that they're all wrong, don't get me wrong here, I'm not saying that these things are wrong. They're good and they have a place. But they don't make us better Christians. Because if we think that they do, we are moving from sons back to being slaves. No wonder Paul says in chapter 3 how foolish it is that we think that we can be better Christians than others, that we can be more righteous than others by what we do. We even go so far as to label people and say that they are too bad to hear the gospel. Have you ever been in thinking like that? Perhaps you're walking down the street. Maybe you've been involved in some sort of evangelistic outreach where you've been knocking on doors or going down the street. And you see people. And as you look at the person, you make a decision based on what they look like. Do they deserve the gospel? Or don't they deserve the gospel? It's as if, really? That person deserves it, that one doesn't, because they look scruffy and they look neat? Paul is saying, not at all. We are saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone. This means, and I know it's just an example, but it means that if someone as wicked as Pol Pot or Adolf Hitler or Himmler or one of those guys, in their last moments of their life, realized what they had done wrong, if they'd accepted what Jesus had done for them on the cross, then God would have forgiven them. Now that's really hard for us to grasp and get our minds around, isn't it? Because in our books, Adolf Hitler killed 6 million people. How could God allow him in? But you see, why would God allow me into his kingdom? If you look at my life, I've done this and that and the next thing. If you look at your own life, what things have you done that you don't want other people to hear about? Why should God let you into his kingdom? Friends, if we think that we deserve God's favor more than the person sitting next to us, friends, then we are a slave to the law and not a child of God. If you think that ticking your God box makes you a better Christian, think again. It doesn't. It might help us to grow in Christ by coming to church, yes. It certainly is good to study God's word so that we might know how to live for him. But it doesn't make us better than the guy sitting next to us. Because we are not saved by what we do, but by what Christ has done. Now Paul goes on to mention the final comment here, and he brings now a historic illustration into the point, just to hammer home what he's actually meaning. And this is my third comment. Who is your mother? Paul knows that when we strive to live for God through the law, that we will argue against him. And so he brings the law to us and shows us, look what the law actually says. Look at verse 21. You want to be under the law? You want to do all these things to make you a better Christian, he's basically saying. And then he says, are you aware of what the law actually says? In other words, if you want to earn the favor and salvation of God by obedience to the law, are you in fact listening to what the law says? Paul takes us back centuries to Abraham, to the story of Abraham. If you've been at our Bible studies, you'll be familiar with these stories. But God made a promise to Abraham that he would have many descendants. 10 years after that promise, his wife Sarah has still not conceived a child. She is barren. And Sarah says to Abraham, here, take my slave girl, sleep with her, and maybe she will bear a son for us. So Abraham does so, and Ishmael is born. 15 years after Ishmael is born, God, in his timing, allows Sarah to conceive, and Abraham is given another son, Isaac. Look at verse 22 of Galatians 4. Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, that is Hagar, and the other by the free woman, that is Sarah, his wife. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh. Abraham and Sarah were trying to bring about the promises of God in their own strength. But the son of the free woman, Paul continues, was born as a result of a divine promise. After Isaac was born, tensions rose in Abraham's house, and Sarah and Hagar just couldn't live together. And God says to Abraham, and we read this in verse 30, but you can also pick it up in Genesis 21, get rid of the slave woman and her son. This is God speaking to Abraham. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Abraham grew impatient with the promise of God, took things into his own hands, and tried to fulfill God's promise in his own way, as if he could earn God's promise by sleeping with a slave girl. Where did this lead? Well, nowhere. Ishmael, although he was blessed by God, God did spare Ishmael's life, was not part of God's inheritance. He was not part of God's promise to Abraham. Whereas Isaac, who was born of a divine promise, was. Paul says here, we can use these two women figuratively. In other words, to represent the two covenants of God. The old covenant, which was the law, which is symbolized by Hagar, the slave, and the new covenant, grace, which is symbolized by Sarah, who is the free woman. And Paul is saying, whose side are you on? The covenant of the law that leads to nothing more than slavery? See, friends, even if we obey the law of God, even if we could obey the law of God, and we can't, but even if we could, we would still be slaves to God's law. Because if we broke the law at just one point, we would have broken all of God's law. And so we would be slaves to God's law. Who is our mother? Is our mother Hagar, the slave, or Sarah, the free woman? In other words, where is our faith based? Is our faith based on our ability to earn God? If that is the case, friends, then our mother is Hagar, the slave woman. And that leads nowhere. It is not part of God's inheritance. But if our faith is based in the Lord Jesus Christ, and is part of, as Paul says here, the divine promise, then our mother is Sarah, the free woman, who brings salvation through God. So are you a child of freedom, having received salvation through Christ, or a child of slavery, trying to earn salvation by obedience? Who is your mother? Lord Jesus, as we come before you this morning, Lord, as we've heard your word now, as we've been challenged by the questions that you are asking us, who is our mother? Lord, we are aware that we do often try to earn your favor. We do often think of ourselves as better than others because we've attended church, or because we've come to Bible study, or because we've studied the Bible more than others. Lord, forgive us for that. And help us, Lord, to leave this slavery to the law behind. Help us, Lord, to trust you, to honor you, to love you. And yes, Lord, to obey your law, but not to earn your favor, but to show our love. So, Lord, help us to be children of you, children of the free woman, Sarah, who are part of your inheritance. And we ask this in your name. Amen.